Well, this morning, I want to share with you the real reason we left Wood Green. It sounds spicy, doesn't it? It sounds spicy. Now, let me be clear. Wood Green was a church family we loved, and our children loved it. It was just a wonderful church family to be part of. Grace and I love being part of the ministry there. I love working with the lead pastor, Richard, who was here last week, the staff team, the evangelistic buzz, the Bible-centered ministry. We loved it. Do you know, we even loved living in Worcester, which was a surprise to us. So when we arrived in Worcester from London, I remember saying to Grace, "What is this backwater? Where have all the people gone?" But within a few months, we thought Worcester was amazing. What a great place to be. What a great place to bring up our family. But a year and a half ago or so, the Spirit would not let me get away from these words in Mark chapter 8. And have a look down at verse 35. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. From this section, this challenging teaching on the cost of discipleship from Jesus, it struck me there is no version of the Christian life that does not involve sacrifice. And so for Grace and myself, back in January 2018, we started asking the question, as the people God has made us, with the gifts that we have been given, how can we best serve Christ at the moment? And for us, that made us step out in faith to say, Lord, where do you want us to serve? Where is there need for a pastor? Where is there a church that has a desire to reach out with that gospel? And at that point, looking into the future with nothing on the table, a beautiful little family who are incredibly happy, it felt a little bit like death. And God said to me through this passage, Andy, Reese, there is no version of the Christian life that does not involve sacrifice. Now, this passage was the final passage I preached when I was at Wood Green. And I thought it would be appropriate to be the final, wow. It's going to be a short-lived pastorship. The first passage to preach here at Surrey Chapel. So if you'd listened to it online already, I'm sorry. But there is some different things to say. And in this passage, Jesus calls anyone who wants to be his disciple to come die with him. Come die with me. Have a look at verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now, those words to us are really familiar. But for the listeners, the first time they heard that, they couldn't believe it. So for those of you who know Mark's gospel, we're at the turning point in Mark's gospel. The first eight chapters, the disciples have been seeing Jesus reveal himself again and again and again, calming storms, emptying hospitals, doing things only God could do. And they don't get who he is. And then in verse 29, we have the miraculous moment where he says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah. And the only way Peter has got this is by a miracle. He is given the miracle of sight. The Holy Spirit opens his eyes so he can see Jesus as he truly is. And Jesus goes, great. Now you know who I am. Well, I'm going to tell you why I've come and what it means to follow me. He's come to die. Verse 31, and 32. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day rise again. Again, words that we are so familiar with, but would have been utterly shocking. The Christ has come to die. It's not a purposeless death, as we've heard time and again this morning from 10:45. He has come to give his life as a ransom for many. He has come so that forgiveness can be offered. People's eternal hells be turned to eternal heavens. What a generous God. And in that context, Jesus says, follow me. The path I tread is the pattern you need to follow. Jesus must go to the cross, verse 31. And so verse 34, anyone wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. What does that mean? What does it mean? Well, the call to deny ourselves is not to live an ecstatic life. He's not saying you need to become a vegan monk living in a cave, hating anything fun. But he is saying, I'm not going to be the center of my life anymore. Jesus is. I'm not going to be self-serving. I'm going to be Jesus-serving. I'm not going to be self-centered. I'm going to be Jesus-centered. What he wants and what he says is going to be in the driving seat of my life from here on in. One of the things that struck me, I hadn't picked this up before, but the same word for deny that Jesus uses here is the same word we meet in Mark chapter 14, verse 32 and verse 70. Jesus has just been arrested. Peter is in the courtyard, warming himself by the fire. And this little girl comes and says, you're with him. And he denies knowing Jesus. In fact, he denies knowing Jesus so vehemently, he swears and he shouts because his life depends on it. We get the sense that the strength with which Peter denies Jesus is the strength we are called to deny our own plans and our own purposes, and to put Jesus' plans and purposes first. See, for Jesus, well, there's no Jesus without the cross, and for the Christian, there is no life without sacrifice. He says, deny yourself. But he also says, take up your cross. Now, again, we know what that means. The people hearing that would know what that means. It means going to your death. And to follow Jesus means following on the same path, being willing to share in the same fate. Now, most of us here won't die for Jesus in that way. But when we repent and believe, we are saying, well, actually, I'm willing to. You know, for some people in Islamic states, when they convert, they know what it means. But that's not all that carrying the cross means. To carry a cross, well, it was shameful. They were criminals. People would have looked on it. It was an utterly shameful thing to have to carry. And Jesus says, following me at times will cause people to think you believe something that is shameful. Not because you are, but because they hate Jesus. And they hate his word. You see, following Jesus will cost you in some way. And it will continue to cost you. It's not just a one-off thing. As you go on in life at different ages and stages and different opportunities, we can't avoid denying ourselves. We can't avoid the public shame that becomes with being associated with Jesus. You see, there is no Jesus without the cross. There is no Christian life without sacrifice. See, there's the command, verse 34. And in verse 35 to 38, he seeks to persuade people that it is worth it. But in this persuasion, he hits a couple of areas that expands what it will look like to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Just have a look down at verse 36. He says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone exchange for the whole world?" And I think he's saying the call to follow him is a call to die to worldly status. You know, I don't know what the whole world is to you at the moment. I don't know what are the things on offer in the world that might tempt you to walk your way from Jesus. Maybe it's pursuing your career at any cost. You know, whether it means I end up not being able to go to church at all or bother with God's people, it is all about the career and the status that brings. It may be the stuff. It may be the house. It may be the exam results. It may be a relationship with someone who doesn't know and love Jesus that you know will drag you away. One of the things Grace and myself have been thinking a lot about is houses and homes as we've been considering our move here to Norwich. And as you know, it's not been straightforward, as it isn't for most people. And I think there have been moments where my wife has thought, "Andy, can't you just get over infant baptism and become an Anglican? They get lovely big manses." My brother, he's a vicar, and he's in a 9-bedroom manse. That's all right, isn't it? He's drunk the Kool-Aid, but it's fine. But one of the programs we've been watching is with Kirsty and Phil. There's this program called Love It or List It, where they come in and there's a couple, and one person loves the house and the other person hates the house, and they say, "Well, you could buy this house." And they put on a lovely extension and they make it wonderful. At the end, they've got to make a decision to love it or list it. And it's quite fun, but we had to stop watching it. Because actually, there were times where it just fed into a really worldly attitude to our home. It's the sort of home you could have. This is what you could have had. No, it's great fun. There's nothing sinful about watching this program. It's a great fun program. But it says to you, your home is your castle. Your home is absolutely everything. It can be the world to you. And Jesus says, if you're going to deny yourself and take up your cross, the way you view your home, it's going to be radically different. It's not saying you can't have a nice home, but how are you going to use it? You know, is it going to be a place which you're going to use sacrificially to deny yourself, to serve others, to open it up, to allow people in? Or is it your castle to keep people out? You know, I remember talking to a couple from the church I was brought up in Cardiff. And they said to me, "Oh, you know, on our street, the neighbors are really friendly. And they often invite us over for a barbecue, and they invite people over the street. And we've always said no. And we've started to realize, why do we say no? It's because we're kind of a little bit afraid. We're a little bit afraid of stepping out of our comfort zone, and yet God has put us in this house, in this area, to maybe reach these people." And actually for them, denying themselves, taking up their cross, looked like saying, "Lord, help us to get over our fear and go to one of these barbecues." I'm going to get rid of Kirsty and Phil. He says, die to worldly status. Die to the way the world says these things are important and they're worth giving up everything for. I don't know what's going on in your life, what it is you are most tempted by. Well, how does the cross impact the way you look at that? But it's not just worldly status. It's worldly acceptance. And I think for me, this is where the rubber really hits the road. Just have a look at verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. See, what does he emphasize here? Being ashamed of Jesus and his words. Let's go back to verse 35. What does he say here? What are we to lose our life for? Jesus, for me, and the gospel. It's not just Jesus, but his words. We are not to be ashamed of them. Where? Not just in church, but in a sinful and adulterous generation. In a world that, as you stand by Jesus and his words, some people are going to go, that is life. But some people are going to absolutely hate it. Why am I tempted to be ashamed of Jesus and his words in this world? And I think often it is because I care far too much what people think of me. Think of a friend of mine who he professed faith in my second year at Halls when I was at university 20 years ago, a long time ago. And he genuinely seemed to become a Christian. And within two terms, he'd walked away from Jesus. And do you know why? Because people had started giving him jip. Now, it wasn't massive jip, but he was getting quite a lot of banter that he did not like. The only reason Mark has become a Christian is because he fancies one of the girls who goes to church. That's what they were saying. It was not hardcore persecution at all. But he wilted. He wilted. And he walked away. You see, we all long to be part of the inner circle. Actually, we do. I don't know where the inner circle is. Maybe in the office. Maybe at the school gate. Maybe at the bowls club. Or the team. But we've got to understand, when they realize you're a Jesus person, and not just the hippie Jesus that they think agrees with everything they already believe, but the Jesus of his word who claims to be the only way, who stands by a biblical sexual ethic. Don't be surprised when things go cold. Yes, we'd be winsome and generous and gracious, but actually there'll be times as we stand with Jesus and his word that we'll be put on the outside, and that shouldn't surprise us. Why shouldn't it surprise us? Well, Jesus, who spoke the most gracious words in the most loving way, they put on the cross. See, there is no Jesus without the cross. There's no Christianity without sacrifice. And as Grace and I chewed on these words, to take up our cross and deny ourselves a year and a half ago, it helped us to make what felt like a costly decision to leave a place where we were settled. For the sake of more people hearing about Christ, what do you think following in Jesus' footsteps, making sacrificial decisions for the sake of the lost, might look for us as a church? You know, we are pretty full on a Sunday morning. Lots of people are on holiday today. I can see a bunch of seats here. They're empty. But we're pretty full. The times I've been here, it's been pretty full. And that is wonderful for us, isn't it? Because it's a church family we know and love. And yet, as you look out the window and you walk on the street, there's 145,000 people who don't know Jesus and are heading to hell. And so we can't be happy with this. What do you think it's going to look like for us to be sacrificial with friendships? Sacrificial with our small groups. Maybe we love our small group, but we're going to need to disciple more people. We're going to need to have more small groups. What will it look like for us to be sacrificial with our small groups? Maybe willing to leave them to start a new small group. Or this service. You know, how do we make space for more people? Do we need to think about going to another service? That would be costly. But Jesus says, well, there's no Christian life without sacrifice. Follow me. Well, look, Jesus says this, come die with me. But that is not all he says in these verses. See, yes, there is no Christian life without sacrifice. But he doesn't just say that. He also says, come dine with me. Or come live with me. You see, just have a look at verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. See, it's not just the pattern of death, but resurrection that Jesus calls us to. It is an eternal banquet, a glorious wedding, a forever kingdom with a forever king. See, he doesn't just say, come die with me. He says, come live with me, both now and for eternity. And I wonder if you can see eternity is coming. Just have a look at 9 verse 1. 9 verse 1 is one of those verses that we always miss out because it's a bit of a tricky verse. You think, what's going on with this verse? Just have a look. Have a look down at 9 verse 1 at the end of this astonishing challenge from Jesus. Look what he says. And he said to them, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power. And a lot of ink has been spilled over. What does this mean? You know, what does it mean? Some of you will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God come in power. Does it mean Jesus' resurrection? Well, how many of them have died by that point? It's just Judas. Maybe it's Pentecost where he pours out his spirit and it's the birth of the church. Well, again, not many of them have died by then, have they? Or maybe it is the destruction of Jerusalem and the significance of all of that in AD 70. Well, maybe, but look at what Mark says, how Mark puts this together. He says, truly I tell you, some of you standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come in power. And he puts a time marker in, which he does not do very often in his gospel. If you read it, look at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them high up a mountain where they were all alone. Then there he was transfigured before them. Here we've got a few of them seeing Jesus go gloriously bright, like nothing they've ever seen before. They see the king with his power, who is bringing an eternal kingdom. He says, look, you'll see it. Actually, Peter writes about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, we have been eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, look, you will see that following me is not just death, it is life. Because the kingdom I am bringing will outlast this world that will be consumed by fire. In Mark's gospel, you read through it and you see disease and hunger and natural disaster and people with addiction issues and Satan running rife. And there are all signs that this world is cursed and heading to destruction. And so the worldly acceptance and the worldly stuff that often we so long for, it's decaying. It's part of a world that will one day be forgotten. Even our homes that we will pay our mortgage off on. It's temporary. But the kingdom Jesus comes to bring, it starts now. And it's never got a sell-by date. You know, I wonder how long you think the United Kingdom's sell-by date is. Brexit has all been a bit sweaty, isn't it? Have you felt it? I guess some of you here will be Brexit bullish. Some of you will be Brexit bulldozed. All of us are Brexit bored. What does it mean for the United Kingdom? I don't know. But I do know one thing. Babylon was the most powerful nation in the world and it came and went. So was Rome. The United Kingdom will come and go. Probably not Wales. That will stand forever. Europe will come and go. America will come and go. China will come and go. But Jesus' kingdom has come, but will never go. There is never a sell-by date. And he says to them, you will see the kingdom of God has come in power. And you know, I think they saw the transfiguration and that is fulfilled there. But I do think as well, we see the kingdom of God come in power as Jesus beats death. We see the kingdom of God come in power as the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost and the church is birthed. We see God's kingdom come in power as we look around this room. 2,000 years on, 3,000 miles away from Jerusalem. A bunch of people who love Jesus, whose eternities have been transformed by him. That is God's kingdom coming in power. Do you see it? Because if you see it, you will sacrifice for it. See, there's a reason why Jesus just keeps on hammering the eternal. You know, in verse 36, what good is it for man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? He is saying, think about your soul. Think about eternity. Think about where you will be going with this world to eternal destruction or going with Jesus to his eternal kingdom. Start of Feb. Actually, end of February, I was in Cardiff watching Wales play England in the rugby. I'm not going to dwell on that. But I met my friend from university who became a Christian and walked away. And he's a secondary school teacher. We met before the game. And he is the head teacher, he's my age, he's the head teacher of the largest school, I think maybe in Devon. He's doing really well. He's doing exceptionally well. How are you doing, Andy?
I'm doing all right.
He's doing really well. But the thing that I couldn't believe was he said, oh, do you remember Keith, who we were in halls with? My friend Mark is Welsh. He said, do you remember Keith, who we were in halls with? He said, I can't, are you in touch with him? I said, not really. He said, I can't wait to see him when I buy my Jag. I can't wait to see him when I buy my Jag. Because I'm going to drive up and say, look at me. Not quite in my Jag, but look what I've done. Keith, in our first year of halls, because this guy was a secondary school teacher, trained to be a secondary, he said to him, you're never going to drive a Jag. 20 years ago. And it stuck in his heart and it's worked away. I just thought, mate, you walked away from Jesus for this? You have a soul. It's not worth a Jag. It's not worth trying to impress someone who doesn't even care, who said something 20 years ago. What can you give in exchange for your soul? See, life in perspective of eternity. But look, finally. I know when a pastor says finally, you're like, no, that's never finally, is it? But there is an eternal perspective here. But what I want to say as well, there is a perspective of the now. You see, the kingdom of God has started and we are part of it. And so actually we get a taste of eternity in the now. There we go. We taste eternity now. Just flick on to chapter 10. Verse 28. And Peter says this. Peter says this to Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. He says, this has cost us everything, Jesus. You owe us. And he says, no, I'm no man's debtor. Look at 29. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You see, the kingdom that starts now, we taste it now. We experience it now. And Grace and my experience has already been, as we've moved to Surrey Chapel, brothers and sisters and mothers, now. See, as we give up, as we walk the cross-centered life, we actually experience the best life. It's the life that Jesus called us to, and it's a life that Jesus provides in us for. As we were moving, Betsy, my four-year-old, maybe don't bring this up with her, she was trying to help the movers. And she's four, and so she probably wasn't being all that helpful. So I went to try and extract her from helping the movers. And she said, as I was trying to extract her, she said, "Daddy," she actually asked this guy, "Are you Daddy's brother?" And I was like, I was a bit embarrassed. I said, no, of course not. You know who my brothers are. And I was a bit slow to what she was actually saying. It took me about 12 hours to work out what she was saying. And actually, she was saying, is he part of Jesus' family? Right? Because we've been talking about a lot about the joy of being part of Jesus' family. He's got a really big family. He's got family in Norwich. And as we moved the next day, at the end of the move, that same removal man, he was downstairs, he was having a gas with me and Gary, and he said, "Who were those people at the house who were helping you move in?" He said, "Were they family?" And I said, "No, well, some of them I've never met before." And his jaw dropped, it hit the floor. He's like, "What?" I said, "Well, actually, no, they're part of Jesus' family." And actually, Gary and I had a great opportunity to share Christ with this guy. Opened up a wonderful opportunity. See, as we seek to serve Jesus, and we've been bowled over by this, he provides. Will you deny yourself? Take up your cross and follow Jesus, trusting eternity is real and his kingdom has started. Let's bow our heads. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Father, these words are incredibly challenging. And yet we heed their call. Father, thank you so much for calling us into Jesus' kingdom. And may we be a people who are willing to tread the same path as Christ for the sake of others, for the sake of the lost. May we be people who are willing to die to ourselves that we may serve Christ. Lord, we cannot do this by ourselves, but only by the work of your Spirit. And so keep changing our hearts. Help us to see Christ and all he has done that we may follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.